Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this privilege to come into your presence with joy in our hearts, O God, knowing that, Father, soon, very soon, you'll be finishing the transformation which began by the renewing of our mind and bringing us into perfect harmony with your Holy Spirit, being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And so, Father, we ask you tonight for our communion service that your presence would be here with us. And we, Father, we just, in sincerity and in humility, Lord, we bow our heads to thee and ask, Lord, that your divine presence might touch each and every heart that's in here tonight by the reading of thy word and by the preaching of thy gospel. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we have a different little topic. It's called, Will All Born-Again Believers Go in the Rapture? Now, this evening, I'd like to answer a question that I received this week concerning my sermon, Rising of the Sun, number 46, where I spoke concerning receiving our rewards. Last Sunday, we read several scriptures where the Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 3 that our rewards are based upon our own labor, which is our own works, as Jesus said in Matthew 16. In 1 Corinthians 3, and verse 8, we read now, He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man receives his own reward according to his own labor. I wanted you to understand by Scripture and by the message that your reward is not based on what one man did, i.e., your reward is not based on what Jesus did on the cross. And your reward is not based on what William Branham did in this hour. But your reward is based upon what you have done in your own life, the works that you do. Now, I feel it's very important for you to understand the difference between grace and reward because the Scripture speaks of both of these, and they are antithetical to each other. In other words, they're at opposite extremes. They're at opposite poles, which means they're opposite to each other. But as with every principle of God, even in physics, there has to be two poles, a north and a south pole, there has to be two poles in order to bring everything into a balance or to make it workable. Like we'll find in actually later on in the sermon, we'll read a quote from Brother Branham where he actually says, birds have to have two feathers, having two wings to fly. You have to have two legs to walk. You see? On earth we have a north pole and a south pole. In Scripture you have grace on one side and you have works on the other. Now most people lean towards one or the other, but it takes both to have a balanced Christian walk. There are two opposite words. Grace is unmerited favor and has nothing to do with what you have done. Works has all to do with what you have done in your flesh. In Matthew 16:27, we read, For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Now we know that our justification does not come by what we do, i.e. our own works, but rather by the faith of Christ. But we find in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we look at this and we say, okay, we have grace on one hand, we have works on the other hand. The problem is most people who claim to be Christian fall into either grace or works, and they don't have a balance, that it takes both. It takes both. Now, you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. But you're rewarded by works. And there's a difference. As I mentioned last week, because of a lack of understanding between these two words, grace and works, some wish to argue that since we are saved by grace, then works are not necessary. Now, although we're saved by grace and not by works, we must understand that grace does not negate works. Both poles are very important to have a balanced Christian life, just like the earth must have two poles to spin correctly without wobbling off into space. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." So grace is a gift of God. Works is not a gift of God. It's a gift that you give back to God. Active faith is what you do, having had passive faith, which is what God does. Now, notice he says that you are saved by grace, and that, what? Being saved by grace is not of yourself. Notice this apostle is speaking of how you are saved, but how you are saved has nothing to do with your reward, which comes via your work. The same apostle doesn't say this about reward, however. In fact, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that our reward is based upon our labor, which is our own works, which we saw Jesus tell us earlier in Matthew 16. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 8, again, I'm going to read it one more time. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, 8 to 9, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord." So you sow good, you receive good. He goes on in verse 9, he says, if you sow bad, you receive bad. Your reward then is based on what you do. Your reward is based on your act of faith. Grace is based on his passive faith. You're passively receiving a vindicated message. Now, this is the same principle as sowing and reaping. You sow good things, you reap good things. Your reward is what you reap. We also see in 1 Peter 1 and 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, this tells us that no matter who you are, no matter who your parents are, God will judge you by what you do, not who you belong to, not who raised you. There are too many people in this message who live like Baptists because they think like Baptists. And Baptists think, as long as I have my doctrine right, that's all that matters to God. And there are people who have their doctrine right, and yet their life is not right. And they say, and listen, I've heard them say it. They say, "Well, Brother Branham had the works, so I'm counting on that." And yet we just read you scripture that says you will be judged according to your works. And there's only one work that's already been judged to be right, and that's the works of Christ. And Jesus said, "The works that I do, you will do also. And greater than this will you do, because I go to my Father." You see? He said, God will judge you by what you do, the works that you do, and if you do the works of Christ, you will receive the rewards that Christ received. In other words, we become joint heirs with Christ. If you're a joint heir, you receive the same inheritance. In fact, Brother Brown says the same thing in a sermon, Questions and Answers. He says, unless you're born again, circumcised of the Holy Ghost, that means all excess flesh is cut off, because that's what circumcision meant in the Old Testament. They cut off the excess flesh. And to be circumcised in our heart, it means the excess flesh, the worldliness, everything that has to do with this world is cut off. He says, unless you're born again, circumcised of the Holy Spirit, you've got to be. I don't care how good you are, what church you belong to, how good your parents was, except you as an individual have been born again by the Holy Ghost, you'll never go in the rapture. See, you can't go. That's the very delivering sign, the circumcision, and the circumcision is by the Holy Spirit. So, not only must you be born again, but the Holy Spirit in you must circumcise your heart from the things of this world, and that is what circumcision represents, the cutting off of excess flesh. Now notice, Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, in other words, to him that prevails, to him that gains the victory over self, in other words, that is the thing that you do by your works, him will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. The reward Jesus received is a reward you receive. So the reward is the same for you as it was for Jesus, because it is the same works, and God is not a respecter of persons. On the other hand, if you do the works of man, you're going to be judged for the works of man. Then what if you say, I don't need to do the works of Christ, Brother Branham did the works of Christ, and I'm counting on that? Then you will have not works, and therefore you will have no reward. No rapture. No change of the body. Now, you might make it to the new earth, but you won't be in the new Jerusalem. And I'm going to point this out very, very shortly here. God is not a respecter of persons, period. He doesn't have a law for you and a different law for others. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read also in the book of Revelation 22 and 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And, as I already mentioned earlier in the sermon, Jesus himself taught us in Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he comes in the glory of his Father. What is the glory? It's the doxa. What does that mean? In the opinion, in the values, and in the judgments of his Father, he comes with his angels. That's the message. And then, after the message is over, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. It's the same Holy Ghost that plants, the same Holy Ghost that waters. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what?
Labor.
Okay? Therefore, your reward is not based on what Brother Branham or anyone else has done. Your reward is based solely upon what you have done, the works that you have done. In other words, don't get confused grace and works. Don't get confused salvation and reward. Two different things. Two different words mean two different things. Now, I would like to share with what Brother Branham said in his sermon, Blasphemous Names, where he said, you know, in the Old Testament, they took a son, they dressed him in a very nice garment, they sent him out before the public, and they had a ceremony of placing, or we call it adopting, in Galatians there. I kind of think Paul refers to it as adopting of sons. Now, by placing a son, ministers will understand as spiritual Bible readers that are placing the son. In other words, the son was a son when he was born. There's where our Pentecostal people made their mistake, being born into the family by the Holy Spirit. That's right. But then we must be the right kind of children, tutored by the right tutor. Why do we have to be the right kind of children, tutored by the right tutor? Because if you're not, you won't receive inheritance. I'm going to read it just a minute here. Also in the same sermon, Blasphemous Names, Brother Bram said, do you remember over in the book of Matthew, the 17th chapter, the first to the fifth verse, Jesus on Mount Transfiguration, you've heard me, hear ye him. Now listen, Brother Brown preached that sermon 18 times. Hear ye him. Jesus on Mount Transfiguration, you've heard my sermon, hear ye him. That sermon I just hear about a year ago, preached that, it becomes so popular, hear ye him. The placing of a son in Ephesians 1 and 5 also. God has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, see, a family. When a son is born into it, it's a son then. But that son had tutors to raise it. And if that son never did come to be the right kind of a son, he never become an heir. Now listen, he is born in the family. He is a son. People that are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, they're still sons. That's why the understanding of the spirit of adoption is so important. Brother Branham preached 18 times, hearing him, on the spirit of adoption. He preached two or three services on the spirit of adoption. He called it the adoption. All right. He preached several other, in total about 28 messages, Brother Branham preached on the adoption. That's how important it is for us to understand. And we got people, I don't want to preach it because, you know, because other people are preaching it and they're going on, blah, blah, blah. Listen, if somebody's preaching something in error, it doesn't mean that you have to avoid it. It means you should teach the truth of it so that they understand. We're not going to get out of here until we're placed as sons. If you don't become, look, when you're born in the family, I said it this way, when you're born in the family, you're a son. When you get your body change, You're adopted. You are placed positionally. Now, from here to here, every one of us is somewhere between being born and being fully mature and conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Right? Brother Vail taught it as stature and state. Or status. Stature and state. Your stature is that you are a son of God. But your state is, where am I between being a born one and being a fully mature son of God in the image of the firstborn son? Somewhere, every one of us in here lies somewhere in between here. Tonight. Where are you between here and here? This is Christ. This is being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. This is being a manifested son. This is being adopted. And somewhere we're between here. Now, Brother Branham said, and if that son never did come to be a right kind of a son, he never become an heir. But if he was the right son, and the son would obey his father, then that son was adopted or placed positionally. He became an heir of what the father had. And that's what God was doing at Mount Transfiguration when he took his own son, after he'd proven to be the right kind of a son, see, and had stood all the temptations, he took him up on Mount Transfiguration, and he overshadowed him, and he said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." And Jesus was positionally placed in the family. Right there. Now, therefore, in properly understanding the placing of a son, we cannot properly understand by believing in grace alone. We must also understand that our reward or our inheritance is also subject to our having a balanced Christian life. We must walk by grace and have works in our life that reflect what our confession is all about. As Brother Branham so often said, your body will obey your confession. God will make your body to obey your confession. He said, if you say you're a drunk, he said, don't worry about it. You'll be one. Therefore, whether or not you actually receive a new birth, your reward and thus body change and thus resurrection and rapture are determined by not only your election, but by what you have done in your body. Brother Bell taught us this. He taught this as your stature and state. Your stature is that you're a son, but your state is where you are in your growth toward full maturity into the image of the firstborn son. Now, the Bible tells us Abraham believed God, and God imputed that unto him for righteousness. But then he had to have the seal of circumcision. There had to be something done in the flesh to cut off the excess flesh. And what did Abraham do that showed God that he believed? How did Abraham believe God? He showed his belief by doing what God had asked him to do. You could never say that you believe something and then don't do it. Your actions show whether you believe it or not. By their fruits you shall know them. Now let me say that again. I'm going to put this into different words so that you won't be able to get around it, and you won't be able to come out of here saying, well, I just don't understand what you're talking about. I'm going to make it very simple. Number one, you will not go in the rapture and receive a body change without being adopted. Can we all say amen to that? Number two, you will not be adopted unless you are the right kind of a son. Can we all say amen to that? Because that's what the prophet taught us. All right, number three, you cannot be the right kind of a son unless you are conformed to the image of the firstborn son, because he has already been proved by God the Father that he is the right kind of a son. So can we say amen to that? All right, so we've got to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, or there's no rapture, there's no resurrection for us. There's second resurrection, is not a first resurrection. All right, number four, you cannot be conformed to the image of the firstborn son unless you are manifest as the firstborn son manifested. In other words, as he is, so are we in this world, right? Number five, you cannot manifest as the firstborn son unless you do what he did, say what he said, and think like he thought. In other words, you are saved by grace, but you can be saved and not go in the rapture unless you are first adopted. And the Apostle Paul taught us that this is the change of the body. The adoption, to wit, the change of the body. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruit. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. We got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but we're waiting. Waiting on what? To wit, the redemption of the body. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. In other words, we're waiting because, and we're groaning because we're just not there yet. We're not conformed yet. And so we groan within ourselves. Oh Lord, I did that? Or oh Lord, help me not to do that. Now, notice there are two important things that he says in this verse. One, we which have the first fruit are waiting for the adoption, but ourselves also which have the first fruit of the Spirit, you see. That means only those who have been born again, who have the first fruit, can receive the body change. Number two, Paul tells us what the adoption is when he says it is the redemption of the body. Now, Brother Branham, when he teaches on the adoption, he talks about how the father would take his son, who was so much like the father, his eldest born son, he would take him up to a high place, he put a new coat on him like he did with Joseph. Joseph wasn't the firstborn son, but Joseph was an obedient son. The other brothers were not obedient sons. They weren't acting in the best interest of their father. They were acting in their own interest. In fact, the father sent Joseph down. He said, now I want you to go check on your brothers. He was 17. They were as old as 30-some years old. But he said, check on your brothers to see whether they be doing what they're supposed to be doing. See if they're selling off a sheep for a little bit of income so they can go out and booze. Go get drunk. Check on your brothers. They don't have your character, Joseph. And God and Isaac had placed on Joseph a coat of many colors. Or was it Jacob? Anyway, Jacob. Jacob placed on Joseph a coat of many colors. In other words, he received his adoption. The brothers hated him for it. Now, notice. Therefore, one, your being adopted is dependent on being a son. You can't be adopted if you're not a son. You know, the world just messes up everything. And they say, well, if you know, these kids that are born into poverty and maybe the parents died, you know, we're going to adopt them. That's not adoption. Adoption, according to the Bible, is your own son, your own daughter, is placed positionally in the family to run the family business. All right, number two, you must not only be a son, but you've got to be the right kind of a son. Simply put, you must first of all be born in the family. But in this verse, Paul also tells us that your being adopted, which is your body change, is also dependent on your being the right kind of a son. That is where your works comes into play. That's where your reward comes into play. By grace, you're born into the family. By grace, the Holy Ghost has quickened you. By grace are you saved and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Now, being born into the family is not something you can do. Being born into the family is by grace, which means it is by God that does it. No child has ever, no child gives birth to himself. It's not possible. The parent gives birth to the child, and the child has no say-so over who his parents are. The Apostle John said in 1 John 1 and 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, your will had nothing to do with your birth. You know, that's contrary to the Baptist thinking. The Baptist makes, they say, John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe should be saved. And they put everything on your confession and on your will. And Jesus said, wait a minute. He said, you never chose me, I chose you. Your being born again, he tells us here, is not an act of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right. Therefore, the new birth is what God does for you. But your placing as a son is what you do in return. Who gave you the power to become a son? God did. The word power is exousia, and it means the ability to make a right decision, to accept what God has done for you. You are born in the family, and now you've got to accept it. And now that you've accepted it, you've got to live and be the right kind of a son if you're going to be placed in the family. This same apostle said in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." So it's the love of the Father bestowing upon us that we should be called, what? Sons of God. That's all grace. "Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure." There's your works, which is a purification, which is a washing by the water of the Word. Now, if you're a little baby, your mama washes you. But as you become more mature, you wash yourself. Right? The bride hath made who ready? The bride hath made herself ready. In other words, every man that accepts this act of grace, which the Father did, purifies himself as God is pure. In other words, he overcomes his flesh and he dies to self and is crucified with Christ. Like Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. I am dead," to Paul. Paul says in Colossians, "You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." "I am crucified. Nevertheless, I'm living." But it's not Paul that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. So you can't live until you die first. And because you live again, it's Christ living in you. Right? Now, in other words, every man that accepts this act of grace, which the Father did, purifies himself as God is pure. In other words, he overcomes his flesh, he dies to self, and is crucified with Christ. This is exactly John 1:12. He said, he is given exousia, or an ability to make a right decision to accept his role as a son. And thus, when he accepts the grace of God, he in turn begins to do a work in his own self to purge himself of his excess flesh. That is a circumcision of the heart that was required of Abraham. And that is exactly what Brother Brown said in his sermon, Questions and Answers. He said, notice the question was asked, "Will all born-again believers go in the rapture?" And Brother Brown answered, look at his answer, "No." Huh. "Will all born-again believers go in the rapture?" He says, "No." Nope. Just a remnant. Not all born-again believers. The Bible said, "And the rest of the dead lived not for 1,000 years, and then they was raised up and separated, the sheep from the goats." Not all born again will go in according to the Scripture. Well, you say, now what Scripture says that? The Scripture, many Scriptures where Paul talks about the adoption, the placing of sons, the change of the body, the conforming to the image of the firstborn son, manifesting as sons of God. You see? Now, Brother Branham used the word remnant here, and he does sometimes in describing the cutout piece of cloth, as we see in the token. He says, Israel come out, as I said, is a type like the church coming out, or the bride coming out of the church. The bride will be the remnant, will be a little group that's selected, predestinated. When a woman lays out a piece of goods, lays her pattern upon it, the way that she's going to cut it, and she's got her own way of making a choice, but what's left out of that pattern is the same kind of goods that was in the pattern, but it was ordained for her to take this. She fixed it herself, God did the same, and the remnant of the woman's seed was left upon the earth. Today is the calling out of the bride out of the church, the exodus for the rapture, for the church truly goes through the tribulation period, as the Pentecostal brothers have preached it. I believe that the church goes through it, but not the bride, no sir. Made out of the same material, same cloth. All right? Now, if you do an entire search of the word remnant, you'll find generally that Brother Branham uses the word remnant interchangeably with the words elected and called out. But after the seals, he only used the word remnant to signify those who are left after the rapture has taken place. So before the seals, he used it interchangeably with elected and called out. After the seals, he said, okay, to be more specific, you have the pattern, you have the elect, are cut out of the pattern, and what's left in the cloth is called the remnant. But before the seals, he didn't. Now, from the voice of the sign, he said, God was bringing a nation out of a nation, just like he's doing now, going to bring a bride out of a church, leaving the remnant of the woman's seed. The elected will be brought out of the church. The church natural will stay here through the tribulation. That's elected some... That elected sometime is called the chosen, elected, or the remnant. Now let's watch how that he did it then, because he never changes his way of doing things. God has one way of doing things, and that's the way that he does it. And that's right, and that's the right way always. See how he did it and the manner he did it in, and then we can get a glimpse of this. Again, from the token, Brother Brown said, Israel coming out, as I said, is a type like the church coming out, or the bride coming out of the church. The bride will be the remnant, will be the little group, the selected, the predestinated. When a woman lays out a piece of goods, lays her pattern upon it, the way that she's going to cut it, and she's got her own way of making the choice. But what's left out of the pattern is the same kind of goods that was in the pattern. But it was ordained for her to take this. She's fixed it herself. God did the same. And the remnant of the woman seed that was left upon the earth, today is the calling out of the bride, church, out of the church, the exodus for the rapture. For the church truly goes through the tribulation period. Okay. Now notice in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks of the remnant as the elect of God. In Romans 11:1, we'll read, and I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Isaiah, of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down their altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more grace. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now Paul is telling us our election is not by works, but it is totally God who elects us and calls us out. But this has to do with salvation and nothing to do with our reward. Again, from Brother Branham's sermon, Question and Answers, he says, now, there'll be the first that'll take place will be the coming of the bride. There will be people in the world. You might differ a little with this, but listen close. Just because that you accepted Christ as personal Savior, that doesn't mean that you're going in the rapture. That's for the elect that'll go in the rapture. There'll be a remnant left here on earth that'll go through the persecution and the great tribulation. The church will be caught up in the rapture. Okay? Now, again, from question and answers on Genesis, it said, what is a remnant? It's the piece that's cut, that's left. Same kind of goods. Is that right? You go to cut your dress out of a calico and you spread out that big piece of calico and you cut it out. It's your business where you lay that pattern. It's God's business where he lays his pattern, or the pattern. He cuts right out. He cuts you right out. Is that right? And now this rest of this calico left is just as good a calico as in the dress. Is that right? But it's God's election. God elects his church. God predestinates his church. God foreordained that. Ordains his church, and he takes the church out, and the remnant is left to go through the tribulation period. In other words, you might see people who are outside of the vindicated truth, and they might live a wonderful life. They might be very dedicated. They might have miracles happening. They might have Mark 16 and all those things taking place. Listen. Esau was a better person than Jacob. Jacob was a little shyster, but he was in God's election. All right? So that's exactly what Brother Branham says here. Question and answer, COD. He said, notice the question was asked, will all born-again believers go in the rapture? And Brother Branham answers, no. You see, you might have thought, well, praise God, I'm born again. I know that I'm born again. I've had a real experience with God. He's turned my life around. And that's no guarantee that you're going in the rapture. And yet, you can't go in the rapture unless you are born again. So there's a group called the born again. They're the children of God. They're all going to be in the new earth. But only a certain portion. Those that are conformed to the image of the firstborn son receive the inheritance, which is the new Jerusalem. Which is the body change, which is the millennium, which is the new Jerusalem, etc. Brother Branham said, no, just the remnant, not all born-again believers. The Bible said all the rest of the dead lived not for 1,000 years, and then they was raised up and separated, the sheep from the goats. Not all born-again will go according to Scripture. All right. And, of course, when he speaks of according to the Scripture, we must be able to find this in the Scripture, and I've already explained that when you study the law of adoption, you'll find what he's talking about, Romans 8. Just read Romans 8. Paul begins in Romans 8. He says, look, he said, you've got to die to self. He said, because you, if you're living for self, you can't live for God. And the whole Romans 8 takes us from dying to self, crucifying our flesh, to becoming fully manifested sons and daughters of God, conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Paul takes us up all the way up from being born to being fully conformed. Now, since 2007, I've been criticized for two things more than any others that I teach. The first was when I began to teach on the law of adoption as a necessary understanding for the bride to be positionally placed in this hour. And the second was when I began to teach on the significance of John 14:12, that it is the pattern for being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. People want to say, well, Brother Branham had John 14:12, but nobody else had. It's only one person. That's an error. Mm-hmm. That's an error because we have a vindicated prophet of God who gave us hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures saying that John 14:12 is for everyone. Now, John 14:12 is a pattern. Jesus said, the things that I do, you shall do also. Amen. The life that I live, the words that I speak, the things that I do, the actions that I partake in, the works that I do. Amen. In other words, you are Messiahs. And you say, oh, no, that's just for Brother Brown. I beg your pardon. Every seed, according to the law of life, Genesis 1:11, and the law of life in Christ Jesus in Colossians, every seed must bring forth after its kind. Now, if you're a giraffe, I don't expect you to have a long trunk and big floppy ears. I expect you to have a long neck and little horns on your head. If you're a son of God, I expect you to look like him, talk like him, act like him. You know, we have an old expression, if he walks like a duck and he quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. Brother Brand preached many sermons on God is identified by his characteristics. You see? And the characteristics are found in John 14:12. The works that I do shall you do also. If you have my nature, you're going to act like me, talk like me, live like me. That's what John 14:12 is about. It's not you producing anything. Jesus himself said the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him to do. He said, the words that I speak, he said, they're not my words. I just say what the Father told me to say. All right? Now, these two doctrinal principles are so important because without being the right kind of a son, you will not receive a body change for the rapture. And without the knowledge of what it means to be the right kind of a son, you will never conform to the image of the firstborn son. How many are old enough to remember the 1970s? One, two, three, just a handful. All right. You remember in the 1970s, around 1974, there was a real move of God across the nation. And there was a lot of what they called the Jesus people. You know, there's a lot of people getting converted. The hippies, basically, were getting converted. Remember that? And without the knowledge of what it means to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, men were walking around with beards and sandals. Doing spiritual leapfrog. They were spiritual. And they had no clue. No clue at all. And the world has no clue, but we do, because we saw a man who was conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and his name was William Branham. He lived like Christ. He talked like Christ. He acted like Christ. He thought like Christ. And you know what? He did the works of Christ. And you know what else? Many people thought he was Christ. So how many people think you're Christ? That's the indictment down the church today. How many people mistake you for being Jesus Christ? All right. So these two doctrinal principles are so important because without being the right kind of a son, you will not receive a body changed for the rapture. And without the knowledge of what it means to be the right kind of a son, you will never be conformed to the image of the firstborn son because you will not know what the image is. And how can the bride make herself ready if she doesn't even know what it means to be ready? For the scripture says the bride has made herself ready. Now, never forget that God has not left you on your own in this. The Bible also teaches us in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if there is only a will but not a doing, then it is not God, for the scripture says it is God working in us both to will and to do. Again, we read in Hebrews 13:21, now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Well, what if you say, well, I don't need to do the works? Then God can't make you perfect. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Who's working? God's working. God working in you, and then you work. Jesus said the Father works, and the Son worketh what? Hitherto. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And how was the firstborn son made perfect? How was he made perfect? Hebrews 5:8 tells us, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. He obeyed, we obey. He obeyed the Father, we obey him. How was he made perfect? By obeying the Father. How are you made perfect? By obeying the Father. The Father worketh, and we worketh hitherto. It is God working in you both to will. You've got to have the will first. To will, and then to do. Notice Jesus, the pattern for all sons, was made perfect by obedience to the Father, as we see also in James 2:22. He says, seest how thou faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. You see? Now, we're not speaking of the works of the law that Paul spoke of in Galatians chapter 3. Because remember, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul spoke of dying out to self. Paul spoke of being crucified, crucifying self, that Christ might live through you. Because he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he said, I'm dead. Nevertheless, I'm living. I'm dead, but I'm living. But it's not me. It's not Paul that's living. It's Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation, by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. Alright? So in chapter 2, Paul spoke of dying out to self, crucifying self, that Christ might live through you. And then in Galatians 3, he says, this Christ working in you is not the law. It is not you doing, but it is Christ doing through you. And then he goes on in chapter 4 to explain the adoption of sons, how that works. Now, why would Paul in chapter 3 say, it's not the law, the working, it's not you working. And then in chapter 4 he says, you got to be the right kind of a son. Because he's talking about Christ living in you. He starts out in chapter 2 saying, look, it's not me living, it's Christ living. But Christ living in me is not works. It's not the works of the law. Chapter 3. Then he goes on to say, no, it's the adoption of sons. It's the placing of sons. It's the being so in love with your Father that all you want to do is to please him. Jesus said, all I want is to please my Father. See? Then we find in Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us the difference between the works of the flesh and the works of or the fruits of the Spirit. He's showing us the comparison. All right? Goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You have two poles. Remember, grace and works. All right. Then in Galatians 6, Paul sums it up by saying, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Amen. In other words, I won't have to say, I'm depending on Brother Brown to have lived the life, and I'm going to rest on that, and I'm going to go in based on my believing that he lived the life. And God will say, but I'm sorry, but you've got to live it too.
You've got to believe the same message he preached. You've got to have the same relationship with the Father that he had with the Father. Or you're not a son.
All right. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate back unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his own flesh shall of the same flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, not sowing to my spirit. He that soweth to the Spirit, there's only one the Spirit, that's God's Spirit. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It all comes back to what you're like. Brother Brown said eternal life is living for others. So you think, well, you know what? I'm not going to answer the phone. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not interested in people. You know, I just want to go off in the wilderness. And, you know, God said, Brother Brown, if you do that, he showed him a vision of a dog in a stinking, burning dump. And he said, that's what you'll become. Eternal life is living for others, regardless if, look, like Brother Collins said, we love them, but they don't love us. How many people that Jesus died for that didn't love him? In fact, the Bible says not that we loved him, but he loved us first. And we learned to love because he loved us.
Now, in a sermon, spoken words original seed, Brother Brown taught us that Jesus is the example for all sons of God when he said, then the works will be manifested in him are the same, for it is the same seed, word of God. God's Son was his example seed. And what his life was when the Spirit poured upon him after his baptism and the Holy Ghost came upon him, the very life that he produced, will, that same watering of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, will bring forth the same kind of life, doing the same thing that he did, if it's the same seed. Son of God seed will bring forth Son of God seed. Therefore, to be the right kind of a son is why Jesus came in order to set the example for all sons to follow. Thus, as Paul says, being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And since Jesus has already been accepted as the right kind of a son, as God has officially adopted and placed him on Mount Transfiguration, and as the firstborn son, he thus received the inheritance, his inheritance. Therefore, you must be conformed to his image in order to be the right kind of a son and become a joint heir with him. And the only way that we will know this is by having a standard to compare our lives with his. And that standard is John 14:12. Therefore, the mind that was in Christ will be in us. In order for us to do what he did and live like he lived, and thus to be conformed to his image, we have to have his mind. Amen. And Jesus, the firstborn son, is that standard. He said, the works that I do, you'll do also. From the message influence, Brother Brown said, Jesus is our example. And we must look to him, the author and finisher of our faith. From Christ revealed in his own word, he said, not to be different from the other people, but to try to be more like Jesus Christ, who is our example. And from is your life worthy of the gospel? He said, now. Now, let's watch. Look at Jesus just for a minute. He was your example. Let's look at Jesus just a minute. He was our example. He said so. For I have given you an example that you should do to others as I have done to you. Now watch. When he came into the world, when there was more or as much unbelief in the world right then as there ever was, it didn't even slow him up. He went right on preaching just the same and healing just the same. It never bothered him. There was critics. The man was criticized from the time that he was a baby until he died on the cross. Did it stop him? No, sir. What was his goal? Always do that which the Father has written. Always do what's pleasing. And from it wasn't so from the beginning. He said, now, let's take our Lord as our example because he said he was our example. Now, his life is in us. All right, and from rejected king, he said, there's something about men and women that they long to be like one another. And there's only been one man that ever lived on earth that was our example. And that was the one that died for all of us. and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was a perfect example of what we should be, always about the Father's business and doing that which is right. So that's the example, always about the Father's business. So he was always about the Father's business, and that is the very nature of the very firstborn son and the firstborn to be adopted, and that is the very nature of all adopted sons. Therefore, unless you are the right kind of a son, there will be no inheritance and no reward. Now, we all know that no one will be in the rapture outside of being born again with the Holy Spirit, as we see Brother Brown telling us in his sermon, Reaction to an Action. He says, you know that no one will be in the rapture without the Holy Ghost. There'll be a sleeping virgin, and then the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. Again, we hear Brother Brown tell us the same thing in Questions and Answers on Image of the Beast. The question was asked, will only those who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost be in the rapture of the church? Or will all believers be indicated? And Brother Brown replies, we haven't got time to justify that. But brother, only the Holy Ghost bride will be in the rapture. See, the Bible strictly, the others won't be lost. Okay, they're not going to the rapture, but they're not going to be lost spiritually. All right. Now, for question and answer, he said, unless you are born again, circumcised of the Holy Ghost, you've got to be, I don't care how good you are, what church you belong to, how good your parent was, except you as an individual has been born again by the Holy Ghost, you'll never go in the rapture. You can't go. That's a very delivering sign, the circumcision. The circumcision is by the Holy Ghost. All right, now in closing. From question and answer on the Holy Ghost. Because now, here's one that's really a sticker question. I think it's the same person, because it looks like the same handwriting. If a person must have the Holy Ghost to be converted and go in the rapture, what will be the state of children that have died before the year of accountability? And when will they rise? Now, my brother and sister, I cannot tell you. There's no scripture on it in the Bible as I can find anywhere. But I can express my thoughts. Now, this will strengthen you that believes in God, in the grace of God. You see, the person wants to know, which is a very good question, see? The person wants to know what resurrection, what will happen to a baby if he has to have the Holy Ghost in order to go in the rapture. As I have said, that's right. That's according to the Bible. That's the teaching of the Scripture. Not to go to heaven because the Holy Ghost filled people is the first resurrection, the elect, and the remnant of those, and the rest of the dead lived not for 1,000 years. After the millennium, then the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment seat, that's exactly Bible order, but this person wants to know about these babies. They, in other words, did they have the Holy Ghost before they were born? Did they receive it? Now, I cannot tell you. So God leaves something still as a mystery to us. And I believe he does that so you will continue to pray and pray and pray and pray and apply the token. Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. We find in Isaiah 64, it says, and all thy offspring with them. That's in the new earth. We find also in the book of Job that Job lost all 7 children. He lost, I don't remember how many thousands it was, but he lost all his sheep, all his cattle, everything he lost. And when God restored everything to him, he restored everything double except his children. And he restored those 7 children. And Brother Brown said, you know where they were? They were being kept in heaven for him. He'll see them on the other side. Hallelujah. And all their offspring with them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, helping us to understand the difference between your grace and the works or that we receive a reward for. And that's not something, Lord, that we press into the kingdom or we press this or press that, but simply just being obedient children and allowing your Holy Spirit to work through us. For even as your Son Jesus said, the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. And so, Lord, we as sons come in the same pattern. And, Lord, whatever it is that we do, as your Scripture says, Lord, whatsoever we do in word or in deed,
We do all in the name of Jesus. And if we can't do it in the name of Jesus, we just don't do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The brothers would bring forth the elements at this time, and we'll open our Bibles to John chapter 13.